So please turn to Romans, turn to Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28, beginning in verse 11. After 3 months, we set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria, with the twin gods as a figurehead. Putting in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days. And from there, we made a circuit and arrived at Rhegium. And after 1 day, a south wind sprang up, and on the second day, we came to Puteoli. There we found brothers and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And so we came to Rome, and the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. And when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with a soldier that guarded him. The philosopher Immanuel Kant once wrote, "There are 3 things that help bear the burden of life: hope, sleep, and laughter." Sleep translates into rest that refreshes you. Laughter into joy that makes you forget the burden. And hope, well, hope is most crucial, isn't it? Who can live without it? There is enough to discourage and to frighten, but if you have hope in Christ, then you can turn the thumb at the devil, at sin, and at death when they call your number. Isaiah wrote, "You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." This is Isaiah's way of saying, keep trusting God who keeps you trusting. Keep trusting God who keeps you trusting. It has been nearly 3 years, 2.5 maybe, since Paul was arrested in Jerusalem on false charges. But the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, "Take courage, Paul, for as you have testified of me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome." This is the word of chapter 23, verse 11. At the beginning of Paul's long and winding road to Rome. And it is not by accident that the same word, "take courage," now resurfaces in Luke's narrative here on the last leg to the trip to Rome. We read in verse 15, therefore, Paul did take courage. Under the shadow of appearing before Caesar, who was not his personal friend, and an uncertain future. This word, "take courage," is the defining moment of this text, and not only because it echoes the start of the journey where the word was first heard, and so brings closure to it, but because it signals, it means that the Lord Jesus had indeed visited. He had touched the heart of Paul. He had put courage into him by giving him rest, laughter, and hope. And he did it through his own people. The final phase of this journey to Rome comes in 3 installments. First, a sea voyage to the central Roman port city of Puteoli, modern-day Pozzuoli, which is it's a few miles west of Naples on the Mediterranean and about 110 miles south of Rome. Here in Puteoli, they stayed for a whole week being entertained by Christian brothers and sisters of the local church. Second, from Puteoli to the Forum of Appius, an ancient, famous marketplace about 40 miles plus under or south of Rome. And then the Three Taverns, another famous place, well known for travelers, a destination for travelers on the way to Rome on the great Appian path or the highway of Appia. And in both of these locations, Christian brothers and sisters come out to meet and to greet Paul, making the total of contacts or encounters with the Lord's people, 3. This is the account of the last leg en route to Rome. And when you read between the lines, you see that nothing is left to chance, but all works to pour courage into Paul's heart. And I hope this text will pour courage into your heart. It's the story of Jesus' welcome committee of 3. And the first party of this welcome committee is or are the Christians of Puteoli. Puteoli was the principal port of the Roman Empire for wheat trade until the construction of Ostia sometime later, which was much closer to Rome, a straight shot westwards to the Mediterranean, about 30 miles from Rome. Now, Puteoli was 110 miles south of Rome, but at that time, it was still the principal port. And this city was not a town or a village. It had a cosmopolitan population. People from all over the world lived here. And this city then also had a Christian church, maybe more than one. And it is here that Paul and the rest of the men stayed for 7 days. Now, theologians have raised objections that the commanding officer, the centurion who was in charge of Paul the prisoner, would have wasted a whole week to allow Paul and the rest of the troop to stay here and to be entertained. But if you read this in context, it is not at all difficult to see why this man, Julius is his name, the centurion, allowed Paul and deferred to Paul and conceded to Paul to be here for a whole week. Julius remembered what role Paul played in the storm when 276 men fought the wind and the sea in vain for 2 weeks, and they would have drowned. If it had not been for Paul, who intervened for all of them to his God, and he was heard. And then after the shipwreck, Julius witnessed. He saw with his own eyes what Paul did on that island of Malta, where he witnessed a multitude of healing miracles, things that he had never seen before, nor would ever see again. And so by now, Julius the centurion, although still unredeemed, unconverted, I assume, he would have, worked up a very healthy respect for this man. He looked up to this man. And I think it is fair to say that he was rather fond of him by now. And I don't regard it strange, under the circumstances, that a centurion would do this sort of thing and allow a prisoner to stay here among his Christian brothers and sisters for a whole week. Be that as it may, among his brothers and sisters here in Puteoli, Paul found Christ's first welcome party. You can only guess how Paul and Luke and Aristarchus, who traveled with him, would have been lifted in their spirit by the warm fellowship, by this great hospitality that they showed them. They spared no expenses. They entertained them for a whole week. They read every wish from their lips. And this experience was all the more refreshing because they had been deprived. For a long time, they'd been deprived because they were traveling with people who were not exactly their friends. And at some point, some of them, think of the soldiers on board the ship, were trying to kill Paul. But during these 7 days in Puteoli, they came to cherish again what they had been missing for so long. There is a bond among Christ's disciples that is something very special. In fact, it's not even from here. It's a manifestation of Christ in us, the hope of glory. Jesus prayed for it to the Father. He said, "The glory that you have given to me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as you and I are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and you have loved them even as you loved me." Do you hear this? Jesus is saying that he is uniquely present in the fellowship of his people, and so is the Father's love present in the fellowship of God's people. It's glorious because he is sharing his glorious presence with us, and therefore our fellowship ought to have this quality, something glorious, having the luster of Christ. And when it does, there is a taste, a genuine taste of heaven that refreshes you. And makes you see the world through different eyes. At the same time, it attracts outsiders who see that we have something. They see that there is peace and love that come from the Father himself, even though they may not know the Father. And if you are not longing for this experience, when you come here, if you are not longing for this experience that Jesus wants to give you when you come here, you are not only missing something, there is something wrong, something to pray about. Interpersonal relationships in the body of Christ are so crucial in God's design, the way that he has made things to be, to keep our faith glowing and growing. As the famous song says, we are a temple, a Spirit's dwelling place, formed in great weakness, a cup to hold God's grace. We die alone. For on its own, each member loses fire. Yet, joined in one, the flame burns on to give warmth and light and to inspire. Brothers and sisters, There is no substitute for going to church. There is no substitute for worshiping with people of like precious faith. No substitute whatsoever. Or can you give your TV a hug after watching your favorite preacher on the screen? Can you shake the hand of an iPod? Do you have genuine partnership in Christ, partnership in the gospel through your electronic devices? Now, there is a blessing that comes to us through them. I do not deny this, but God has something better for you. But you must also want it. You must invest in it. And if you don't, or if you feel that there is something more important for you to do, then your faith is weak. It makes a difference. Or your faith stands in question. But I have yet to mention another detail of their stay here in Puteoli. It was during the 7 days that the church learned of Paul's trip to Rome. It was during the first hour of their coming there that Paul told them, this is why I'm here and this is where I am going. And so, at some point, the church decided to send one Forrest Gump. They said, run, Forrest, run! To tell the Roman brothers and sisters that their apostle is coming to them. And Paul was no stranger to the Roman churches. They had never seen him. They never had seen his face. But they knew who he was, and he himself had claimed his apostleship over them because they had the letter, that famous letter to the Romans, which has been described like a majestic alpine mountain range. You climb one summit only to look upon another. And even its resting places are found to be in breathtaking elevation. Paul had written the letter to the Romans 3 years earlier from Corinth. And this letter, as you know, is his theological manifesto. It is a complete piece of literature telling you all that you need to know about the gospel that he preached, the gospel that he had been entrusted with. It's his apostolic calling card or his apostolic business card. They knew Paul, and they knew that he was their apostle. And so this week, 7 days, and Forrest is a fast runner. He would have made it in no time to Rome. This week gave the Christians of that region time. Time enough to plan a real reception for their apostle. But you know, yes, you know that it was the Lord who orchestrated it. And he did it for Paul. Don't you know that Jesus also appointed much suffering for Paul? This man had his teeth kicked in for the gospel. He was stoned to death and left for death, for dead. He had been whipped. He had been mistreated in every possible way, and Jesus told him, this is what will happen to you for my name's sake. But Jesus also knows how to make things up to his people, and this is one instance where he made it up to Paul. So, there are now two more parties of his welcome committee to meet Paul, like bouquets of flowers from God. Luke lumps them together. One party meets Paul 40 miles from Rome, and the other party 10 miles closer to Rome. And yet Luke is after the cumulative effect of this reception. And here is the fulcrum of the text. Upon seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. gratitude and courage. I want to draw attention to the sequence or the order. The Roman statesman and philosopher Cicero lived about 100 years before Paul. He didn't know his God, but this is what he found out. He wrote, "Gratitude is not only the greatest of virtues, but the parent of all others." And this is true. Psalm 42, verse 5 says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, my salvation and my God." The sons of Korah who wrote Psalm 42, they knew that praise and thanksgiving are all the more potent and crucial, especially in times when it's the last thing that you have on your mind. Especially in times when you don't feel like it, when your soul is cast down. When you do not feel like thanking and praising God, then do it all the more. Do it until you feel like it. Sing the song until it lifts your spirit. Thanksgiving opens a window of the heart to see through different eyes as well. Yes, it opens the window of the heart to see God's face. You do not give thanks for things that are evil or bad. You do not give thanks to a person who has evil intentions, but only good. Thanksgiving opens your heart to see the face of God, and one look on His smiling face is enough to turn your world upside down and to bring light into dark places of the heart. Paul not only knew who to thank for this festive welcome, this bouquet of flowers, but he saw in his brothers and sisters an answer to his own prayer. Because in Romans chapter 15, verse 30, Paul had appealed to the Roman Christians who, as we said, he had never seen before, but he appealed to them to strive together with him for the gospel. He says, "I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit." This is a very unique or unusual phrase for Paul to use. "By the love of the Spirit, to strive with me in your prayers to God on my behalf." And here they were. Two bouquets of flowers. He saw in them a token that Christ's reign is advancing, even in the world's capital, under the shadow of Caesar's throne. And it filled his heart with laughter that made him forget what weariness or anxiety he may have had in his heart. And do you see what Christ wants to do through you? Caring, receiving, loving your brothers and sisters. What love and what mercy He wants to apply through you. Someone has a difficult time. And why do you not ask, "How are you? What can I do? How can I help? How do you want me to pray for you? I want to pray for you." Why do you not ask? Often we know that someone goes through a hard time, but we don't ask them. We rather leave them alone because it is embarrassing to ask. You should not be so self-centered that you could not do this or cannot do this. You must be open to the touch of God's people because Jesus touches you through them. And you ought to reach out to your brothers and sisters in the same way because Jesus works through you. It's his intention. It's his plan. And it's already a boost when someone says, I notice this, you know, I see you. It's a boost when you know that somebody cares because it's a sign that Jesus has not forgotten you, but he loves you and he cares for you through his people. And helping each other to bear our burdens, we discover that our own burdens, they don't seem so heavy anymore. You can laugh in the face of difficulty because the victory of Christ on the cross is applied to you through the care of his people. It's an application of the victory of the cross, you see. No less than that. And what these people do is so simple. It's so simple, and it calls for imitation. Because the Lord works through you. The Lord wants to work through you. Be his legs, be his arms, be his voice, be his eyes, be his ears. So be intentional about this and reckon with him when you reach out to people. No one is alone. No one ought to be alone. But God places at your side your brothers and sisters. And often and so easily, we forget how richly God has blessed us in our local congregation. Paul thanks the Lord upon seeing his brothers and sisters, knowing who sent them. His arrival in Rome has Christ's signature written all over it. You can see this, can you? It distinguishes itself from his arrival in so many other places that we learned about throughout the book of Acts. He used to go to a foreign town and then seek out the local synagogues. Places and locations to preach. He sought out people to preach to. But here, everything is turned on its head. Everything has already been arranged. And the people of the churches in Rome, they greet him. They seek out him because they are Christ's welcome committee. But this is not all. You must go one step further and see the simple truth that we so often lose sight of. Jesus is saying, Paul. Paul, I'm already here. I've never left you. I never abandoned you. I never forsook you. I'm already here. And I was your rear guard all along. And I went ahead of you. And I am only waiting for you. I'm already here with you. This is why Paul took courage. Because he saw the brothers and sisters and he knew that Jesus was already there. Psalm 73, verse 23 speaks of how Paul felt when he saw them. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. God holds your right hand. You guide me by your counsel and afterward receive me into glory. Therefore, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My heart and my flesh, they may fail, but the Lord is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. I can see Jesus whispering in your ear, keep trusting the one who keeps you trusting. Don't you know it is He who by His power guards your heart through faith? And why is it, after all these years, that you are still sitting in the saddle? Why is it, after all these years, that you keep coming back to Him? That's because He is already here with you. He never left you. He never leaves you. Never will. And it is because He is already here with you that you ought to take courage. I hope you can see it, believe it, lean into Jesus. Take courage in Him. Strengthen yourself in Him. And if you do, you can face the uncertain future without fear or flinching. And all its possibilities you can leave with Him. You keep Him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because He trusts you. Keep on trusting the one who keeps you trusting. Around 1850, archaeologists made an important discovery on the Palatine in Rome. This is the centermost hill of the seven hills for which the city of Rome is known. As they excavated an ancient training institute for Roman officers, they found one of the earliest depictions of a cross from around 125. So 60 or 70 years before Paul came to Rome. 125. Now, this one had been carved into a stucco wall with a nail or a knife. It shows a little boy lifting his hand in prayer to the cross. On the cross is a man, presumably Jesus, but the man has a donkey's head. And underneath stand written these words, "Alexamenos worships his God." It's a mock cross. A mock cross. It was carved into the wall to mock Alexamenos, to make fun of him, who was one of Christ's disciples in this institute for Roman cadets, officers in training. Now, if you just use a little bit of imagination, you can see that Alexamenos didn't have a very fine time in this institution. He wanted to be an officer. He wanted to serve. But it wouldn't be easy for him to keep up his courage in this environment with the people that tried to hurt him. And so it has always been with Christians in this world. Nothing new. All the more, Alexamenos needed brothers and sisters who could refresh him and laugh with him and share the hope of the gospel with him. People through whom Christ poured His love and courage into him. And this is what the great physician has ordered for your soul. This is what He has ordered for you. This is what you sang earlier today. You fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him with His grace. Behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. He hides a smiling face. It's what Paul saw. When he looked into the faces of his brothers and sisters, smiling faces, mirroring His smile from heaven. Let's pray. Thank You, Father, for this encouraging text in which You apply Your love to Your servant Paul. In the same way, we pray that you would minister to us when we need you the most, when we need encouragement. Send your brothers and sisters to help us and to strengthen us and to put courage into us, so that we may thank you and praise you all the day long. Continue to be with us in our fellowship today, and all that we do, may our unity and peace be sweet, and may people see that we have something, that the very love of God is on us and in us, even as you have loved the Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.